All right, looks like our written materials are here, printed materials. And although I've got this all memorized, maybe I'll get a copy here too. I don't know, Russ, just teasing, of course. All right, Bob, could I ask you to read for us Romans 15, verses 14 through 21, please?
Filled with all knowledge, evil, and nevertheless, brother, I have written boldly to you, in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ of those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ had not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Iconium I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I stirred to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build up upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand.
Thank you, Bob. All right, as we begin this week's text, remember last week we dealt with this issue of the Jew and the Gentile believer and kind of reconciling the differences between them, and that everyone is one in salvation. And we kind of ended in verse 13 by closing the door on kind of the doctrinal aspects of the book of Romans. So what we're going to do now from this point forward, that I'll do today, and I believe Randy will do the next 2 weeks, and Roger will finish up the final week, is kind of look at kind of Paul's evangelistic efforts and ministry and spirit-led by the grace of God. And then the last week, Roger, I think you're going to overview the entire book.
And actually, I appreciate if you have questions. You know, overreading the book is almost overwhelming. But so are there specific things that you'd like to be addressed in the last class?
Yeah. Yeah, see, I had the advantage. I had to overview the book before it started, and that way you couldn't have had any questions, right? Because the book hadn't been reviewed yet. Roger's got the tough task. You bring all your questions to Roger. That's why we put Roger in this final position here. All right, so let's get into today's text. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Is that the way we feel about each other here? Zoom. Yeah. All right, no answers. So let's keep going here. All right, so this, if you will, is the epilogue. You know, the doctrine's done now. Now, this is kind of the epilogue, or the kind of the benediction, if you will, of the book of Romans. And this, again, is a sequence of events that relates to Paul's ministry on evangelistic trails. The early Roman church is, I think, very appropriately positioned to influence the world now. And that's kind of where Paul's going. I mean, he's writing to the Romans, seeing how central Rome is in the world. And I think the doctrine of the epistle is now clearly stated. Let's go back to Romans 1, 8 through 10, and kind of reflect on where Paul began with the Romans at the very beginning of the book. And Roger, if you've got that, I'd like you to read it if you could.
It was 8 through 10.
Correct.
First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in the Spirit, in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests. If perhaps, now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you.
Boy, that's kind of a very special touch, isn't it? I mean, I think Paul not only uplifts the church at Rome, but he in fact recognizes how relevant Rome is in terms of the earthly world around them. I mean, Rome's impact was throughout the world, the known world at that time. Some people even think as far north as the British Islands.
Well, they found the Roman Road when we were in Edinburgh. So the Roman Road comes all the way up there. And Bob and I, when we were in Edinburgh, we were talking about how, I mean, if you think back on that, it was in Paul's time that the Roman Road was being extended all the way into the British Isles. And so we were saying, that means that the word of, I mean, the message about Christ was being taken.
Well, at least, at least potentially, and I note here that you know, if we look at Romans 1:8-10 to put this into perspective, Paul gives them high praise as an encouragement of what he anticipates or hopes will occur through the body of believers in Rome. They are in a unique position to see the gospel spread. And I think that's reflected in this verse. Now, I'm confident concerning you, my brethren, speaking to the Roman church, that you're full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another. You're ready to take this gospel and move it forward. He's been persuaded. It's not Paul who, in fact, is actively being persuaded. He, in fact, has seen the body, has heard about the body of believers there. And he now is the recipient of this persuasion by their actions and their deeds. Goodness. Agape is the root word for goodness. We don't have to go any further. I mean, we all know what good agape means in goodness. It's that just incredibly unequivocal nature of the Lord Jesus Christ being maintained and manifested in the believers in Rome. And also, presumably, compares them to himself. What do you think about that? Able also to admonish one another? In other words, Paul saying, I'm able to admonish one another. Admonish, what's your thoughts about admonish as a verb? Doris, do you ever admonish Art? Art, would you like to address that comment, Art?
I was going to say, I kind of believe that's one of the wonderful purposes that a wife brings in a relationship. She's able to do that, and the husband should be willing to accept it.
And Bonnie's not even here, right? But this is being Notice I'm not addressing this over here, right? Barbara, you can smile.
In a way, that's what you want. If no one's able to tell you, what you really like, then you know, I'm sure.
Let me tell you, there's a lot of freedom here, isn't there? Margaret, this is her favorite verse. Okay, Paul appears to feel that his presence really is a need, doesn't he? I mean, he has such confidence in the body of believers in Rome that this verse really says, go for it. You don't need me anymore. Go for it. You're adequately positioned to move forward. And I think that a similar uplifting and encouraging message is really written to other churches. If we went to the book of Philippians or the book of Colossians, and we're going to be doing, right, Roger, the book of 1 Thessalonians. So we're going to see that in there. And by the way, the church at Thessalonica is really a tremendous body of believers. And it's going to be fun kind of getting into that body and seeing all the good things that are happening in Thessalonica. Anyway, Paul's not uniquely delivering this to the Romans. But you happen to believe when you go to Romans 1:8-10 that there's a special purpose here. And that's because of the worldly influence of the Roman culture across what the world was at that time, at least the Western world was known. All right, we're going to combine now verses 15 and 16. This is New American Standard Bible translation, but I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. We'll come back to that. That's a unique phrase. So that my parenthetically offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's kind of a packed verse, or two verses there. Lots of stuff there. Not doctrine, in a sense, kind of bordering on doctrine, but nevertheless, it's a substantial amount of information. Let's think of some of the other examples of Paul's boldness in addressing the Romans. And I'd like, people to look at this. So David, could you look at Romans 6 and do 12 and 19, please? And Barbara, could you do Romans 8, 9, And Gail, Romans 11, 17, and 18. And Art, you up for it? You're not up for it. Okay. Margaret, let's do Romans 14, 3, 4, and 10. So let's just, I want you to see this, because this approach in boldness that Paul has really indicated in this verse really is examples that we've seen previously. So go ahead, Dave. Yes, please.
Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts.
Okay, let's just pause there. In your face. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. I mean, a really bold, strong sin. Go ahead, Dave.
I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification.
Okay, imperative tense. Do it. Listen to this. Next verse, 11, 17, and 18. Barbara?
I thought it 8.
Oh, you got 8 and 9. My mistake. Yeah.
But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not yours.
All right, good. Thank you. 11, 17, and 18. Who's got that, Gil?
And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee.
Again, bold statement. And finally, 14, 3, 4, and 10, honey?
14. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judged another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
All right, just exemplary. Or I mean, Paul speaking in boldness is not new to him. I mean, he's used to speaking in boldness. And, you know, the neat thing about Paul is we're so believing that he was such a vessel of the Holy Spirit that this speaking in boldness really spoke truth for what it was worth. And so that's really what he's really indicating here. The basis of this boldness is clearly God's grace for ministry of the gospel. So he, again, I've written very boldly to you on some points just to remind you again, because the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. So, Roger, Acts 22:21, we'll take a quick look at that. We just remind everybody that this really was where Paul was called by the Lord.
So 22:21. They said to me, go, for I will send you far away.
All right, very direct statement. God telling Paul to go to the Gentiles. And we know darn well that when we look at the history of Peter and Paul and how they divided in terms of their turf, ultimately Paul's direction was to the Gentile nations. And, you know, it's kind of neat to think, kind of reflect back on that a little bit, knowing Paul's heritage, to reflect on the fact that he was called to the Gentiles and not being a Gentile himself. Well, of course, he was a Roman citizen, but so he could relate. But he was, of course, a Pharisee. Now, it's interesting. If you look at the phrase to be ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, what do you make of that? I mean, did the Gentiles need a priestly deliverance of the message? I mean, that's probably almost foreign language to the Gentile nations, wasn't it? It's interesting, in the Greek, hierurgio is administering in sacred service. So, I mean, in a sense, what that reflects, I think, is of Paul bringing that history and that heritage that he had as a Pharisee into the reaching out to the Gentiles. I'm not saying he treated them as he would the Jew, but there's kind of this kind of historical and traditional aspect for what he's called to do here. And I we don't want to spend a lot of time here because you really can't find out too much more about this. But this is fairly unique in the Greek. This one word meaning administering in sacred service. It really implies the Jewish tradition. Remember, he's a priest, but the priesthood is directed to the Gentiles. So it's a nice kind of connection to Paul's heritage and where he's going. And we don't have to look back at this, but when we studied Romans 11, 17, I think I taught this theory. The Gentiles kind of were grafted in, remember? And they were grafted in because the branch had been cut off. And now the Gentiles, in a sense, are being brought into that that priestly gospel of God, if you will. So kind of neat to think about that a little bit. I think the principles reflected in 1 Timothy 4:6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So that's really what Paul's reflecting in this area. And I think the reminder to each and every one of us is this. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, bolded that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And if we go back to the last slide, we look at the verse, but ministering as a priest of the gospel of God, so that my offering to the Gentiles may become acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's not a human work. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And then back to where we just came, 1 Peter 4:11, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. This isn't bringing glory to ourselves, but to our Heavenly Father.
But you know, I think we need to remember too that it means all things. It says all things.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the things that are good, that are easy, that are just everything. It's all things.
I mean, if, I think, you know, we all have, you know, we all have a new nature and old nature. By the way, the psychiatrists think we're psychotic, by the way, having two natures, right? So never, if you're in an emergency room sometime and somebody's doing a mental status examination and you're describing your two natures, be concerned there that you may be visited by the psychiatrist before you leave the emergency room. But anyway, the point here is that, you know, we all have a, we all act out, if you will, in a response to our lives, that are presented before us. And so it's not our job to integrate, is that new man or old man? It's the idea that God sees us in the new man. And that ultimately, as Margaret said, that all things we do really glorify God because of who he has in each one of us as a new man in Christ. That's the purpose of our lives here, to reflect and be bringing glory to him through the way we respond. Now, if we're sitting there deciding old man, new man, I think I feel like I'm kind of defeated to begin with, and I'm even considering the alternative, right? So this isn't an intellectual process. This is spirit-led life, and that's true as we minister the gospel in each and everything, each and every day we do. Is this a special dose of sanctification? What do you think? Question to the class.
I believe what? He equips us uniquely.
Is this being filled with the Spirit then, or is this something that's available to all?
Each one of us.
Yeah, I say no, it's for all of us and once and for all. And I use the Hebrews passage here. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That, you know, we're positioned once and for all. The sanctification or being set apart is for a ministry and for a life. And this isn't a special dose of sanctification. We're all positioned so that our condition may reflect our position in everything we do. And by the way, we may be, I mean, this is kind of scary when I think about it for yours truly, but we may be all the world sees of Jesus Christ. And boy, that doesn't put pressure on. That should give us a rest that the Lord trusts us with that ministry. It's almost like Paul said to the Romans, look, I'm trusting you through your fellowship, your goodness, and the ability to move forward without my admonishment that you can get the job done. It's true for each and every one of us. We've been called to a ministry and sanctified for that purpose. Acts 20:32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That means the body, all, everybody. We're all sanctified, set apart for, in fact, a purpose. And that reflects on the need to spread the gospel. Thoughts? Discussion? I mean, if you think today, what, I mean, we're going to talk about this in a minute or so, but what's different between our ministry today, and just, I want you to ponder this, we'll come back to this, the ministry we have today versus what Paul was calling the Romans to heed at that time. We'll come back. Romans 15:17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. Therefore, see verse 16. Remember, when there's a therefore, what's a therefore? And then verse 16, I think, sets it up. So 16 says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up to the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Spirit. I have therefore that which I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Boast, I think, is a better translation than glory through. I think King James says glory through, but boast is a better term. And if you go back to the interlinear Greek, boast is what's used. What does boasting in things pertaining to God look like?
Exalting God, I'd say. Exalting in the person of Jesus Christ.
You think of boast, though, you kind of have wrong thoughts about boasting,
right.
Don't you?
In this way, it's a positive thing. It's a positive boasting, which you kind of think,
but don't you sense sometimes when you talk, hear people giving credit to God for everything, that there's kind of this superficiality to it? There's this kind of, I mean, it's almost kind of plastic, isn't it? I mean, and we're not to be the judge of that, I guess. It's the Lord that's going to, I mean, but it's just so, you know, I don't know. We'll let the Spirit be the judge of that. But so, boasting in things pertaining to God is really allowing His Word and the truth thereof to be acknowledged. I think that's.
Doesn't that also once again, Paul says not to boast ourselves. I mean that everything, if we're going to boast about anything. Anything that we boast about, whether it's our athletic ability, our good job, our no matter who we are, anything we're boasting about should be because the Lord has provided it. It's through Him.
Roger, you going to say something?
I was just saying that the world doesn't, you know, will not receive the boasting about God in a friendly manner. So, you know, if you attribute things, this was not my doing, but God's doing, that will be looked upon as being, who's that person?
And let me just say, as believers, when we have fellowship with one another, I mean, we can verbally give credit to the Lord for all things, but I think when we live together and know one another, we don't even have to, I mean, the point is the way we carry ourselves by His Spirit reflects this. And that's the fellowship we have around the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Art?
Are we seeing that Hillary shouldn't say, "I'm your girl"?
You know, when I was preparing this lesson, that really never came to mind. I must admit, I really wasn't thinking about that. And let's just let that be as it's currently been stated to be, okay? I will not answer your question, Art. Roy, a very appropriate section here. Roy, could you pull that for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 16 through 21? Let's take a look at each and every verse there because it really does nicely pertain to what the verse is before us here. The rest of class will be spent on political discussion here. No, it will not, actually.
Verse 16 of chapter 11, right?
Of 2 Corinthians. I think that's correct, yes.
Again, I say, no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, that I also may boast a little. That which I am speaking, I am not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, bear with the foolish gladly. For you bear with anyone, if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak in comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Is that it?
Yes, that's it. But I think that gives you this kind of concept of maybe the tension between fleshly boasting and boasting in the name of the Lord. Paul is boasting. He said, I'm boasting, but I think the reproach that he was giving the church at Corinth, in fact, was a reproach that was really the boldness of God's truth being, you know, if you will, kind of vehicled through Paul in that message. So that, I think, is kind of what boasting in things pertaining to God's all about, letting his truth be made known so that God receives the glory. Hebrews 5:1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And that reflects on Old Testament truth, but also we are all priests now, right? I mean, we're earthly and heavenly priests based on Christ and his ultimate accomplishments on our behalf. Our pride's unacceptable, and if we go to 2 Corinthians 3:4-6, and I'll just paraphrase that, it basically says, why take credit for anything yourself? I mean, if you think about it, I've been here, I think, with this class in Romans before, but, I mean, what does the world reward? What things does the world system reward in man?
Looks.
Okay, good looks. Money, financial success, power.
Athletic ability. Brains.
Intelligence. I mean, this is the world's metric in terms of human performance. And by the way, you know, many of us here are still working in a very active world system. And believe me, that metric's employed to us as well as it is everybody else. But the issue is the boasting is not here. I must and do give credit to my Heavenly Father. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:4-6, why take credit yourself for anything? I mean, your looks, how much credit? I mean, I think, you know, there is some personal responsibility in the way we look. I mean, you can look disheveled, but yet you can also be clean and at least look appropriately groomed, right? I mean, so I think there are issues where our responsibility is to you know, have us be dealing with ourselves in the way God's given us our looks or our physical appearance. Intelligence, we can improve our capabilities by study and experience, but yet, you know, the sheer intelligence is something we're all kind of given at birth, and we deal with the deck of cards we've been given. Athletic ability, I mean, you know, you remember your grade school years when we all had gym, right? You know, and you remember sixth grade gym where some kids couldn't do anything? I mean, they just didn't have the physical ability to do anything. And then there were all these elite kids, right, who could do everything well. And, I mean, physical ability differs. I mean, so the issue is we're all given by God's grace a life here. And it relates to our intelligence, our looks, our physical activity and capability to perform. And yet, Paul says, no matter what I've accomplished, God gets the credit. I can take no credit for any of this because it's all God given. Any thoughts, further discussion about that? You know, the great athlete, he or she has to perform, so they have to train. I mean, the idea is there is a responsibility for God's given physical characteristics to allow those to be manifested in our lives. So whose responsibility is that? Well, that's ours, but that's neither moral or immoral. It's amoral. It's you know, I mean, how we deal with the things God's given us is our response. There's nothing moral or immoral. I guess it could become, you know, immoral, but, you know, if you're a great athlete, you know, you got to train to perform. That's all there is to it. Yes, right.
Thought. I don't know where the verse is, but it says he's given us this in vessels of clay that he might get all the glory.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, where is that? Where is that?
I'm not sure. The ministry of reconciliation, right?
Okay.
Seems to be in that context.
Anyway, we can spend a lot of time here, but the idea is our pride's unacceptable. God's the one that gets the boasting. And Paul, I think, very well acknowledged that here. Verses 18 and 19, New King James Version here. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Again, a mouthful. Paul wants to avoid speaking about anything but what God has done through him, and even of that, he's not certain. I mean, in other words, God may be doing things that Paul doesn't even recognize as having been done by him. I went back to Proverbs here. Whosoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. It's kind of a little tangential, but it's at least I think is appropriate. 2 Corinthians 10 through 18 is worth noting here. We are gonna take a look at that. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10. So Paul says, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such one think this, that such as we are word and letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand, that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commended. So back to the verse. If we go back and look at, for I will not dare to speak of any of these things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, and to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders. I mean, he effectively is really dealing, I think, in context with what 2 Corinthians 10 through 18 says. And I like verse 16. I turned away from it now. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, not in boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. So this carries on this theme of boasting and ultimately the work of God being manifested. In 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men? Clearly you are an epistle of Christ. Each one of us are epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, I love this, not of tables of stone, but on tables of flesh, that is, of the heart. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. And 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So there is the ministry of the gospel by the Holy Spirit that's there for the entire body of Christ. Notice the manner in which Paul ministered through mighty signs and wonders. Do we do that today? I don't think so. No, we don't. Mighty is dynamis or inherent power. And this was the power of the Spirit of God in Paul. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my speech and my preaching were not with the persuading words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So what we're looking at here is that there was a special kind of ministry that Paul had at that time that was also encompassing the ability of healing ministries and casting out demons and things we don't have today. So in a sense, our ministry is different today than it was for Paul. But the Spirit still leads, and the gospel is still true. equally as true as it was then. So that's where I ask you, let's compare this to our ministry today. What are your thoughts here? Just so profoundly different that we can't look back and see ultimately how Paul was instructed and led by God to carry out the ministry?
That comes to my mind. Today we live in a world of tremendous communications abilities. And just like the Romans were spreading their, as a nation, economy and culture and everything on the Roman road, so today America permeates this world in such a way that, you know, we go on the internet with these messages from our little culture, and literally millions of people could listen in.
That's right.
To God's word.
And we thank you, Roy, and all the men who are contributing to that ministry. It's a tremendous opportunity for people around the world to tie into what we believe here.
That's an example of this. That's
it really is. You know, I have to reflect back a little bit on J. Vernon McGee, as I've mentioned before. I listened to his tapes on the way to work in the morning. And J. Vernon, he's kind of a character, actually, and those of you and he's kind of fun, and I've been entertained and educated both by him, because he's got a sense of humor and it makes it fun. But he said, you know, when I considered going overseas to be a missionary, he said, I wouldn't have that. I'd hate that. I'd hate being separated from all the things of the world system I'm used to. He said, and I just felt that, you know, God may call me there, but I'm going to just ignore that call. That's all. But then he reflects on his radio ministry and the impact that the Lord has had through him by the methods of the modern world, right? And at that time it was radio. And that, then it became tapes. And, you know, his ministry now through the Bible is translated into, I think, 70 languages or something. It's absolutely incredible how many languages of the world J. Vernon McGee's tapes are. Yeah, Roy.
Just one final word. Look at the verse. It says, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Mm-hmm. It isn't the avenue here. It's just getting words out of there. Mm-hmm. But the born again, being born from above, is a Spirit's hand.
But if we think about power, we can think about radio frequency.
Now internet.
Yeah. So different, little different kind of power than what Paul is speaking of here.
The Holy Spirit is going right through the prince of the power of the air, mm-hmm. right through that medium to reach hearts.
So that's one response to comparing the ministry we have today to that Paul had. In a sense, Paul's vision of his ministry through the Church of Rome is not that different than our ability to think of how far the gospel can be spread through the current channels that we have available. But let's not be absent-minded and neglect the ministry of one-on-one communication, too. I mean, we all have a life that's God-given to live and to impact the world around us. Other thoughts about comparing ministries?
Preaching were not the persuasive words of human wisdom. Mm-hmm. Where you go to the bookstore and look at all the persuasive words of human wisdom in here, and just simply preach the gospel according to the demonstration of the Spirit.
You know, that's a great point, Wayne. You know, I guess we've all been benefited by the various commentaries and things like that we have access to, and I know Roger uses them, I use them, everybody teaches does to some extent. But boy, there's nothing like the Word of God to get the truth really clarified as we use the Spirit's guidance and direction to interpret the truth of the Word. And, you know, just fellowshipping together, I think, enhances the truth of the Word of God. And that's why, I mean, I don't take credit for this. I give it to the Lord. But that's why I try to use so much Scripture to comment on Scripture. Because, you know, I can have my opinion, but that's not worth anything to you. The Spirit leads by revealing God's truth for what it really is, as written in the pages of Scripture. Gail?
Yeah, I think when we talk to people one-on-one or small groups, whatever, when we use the Word of God, that's living. That's what the Spirit uses. And I think there's a power in the person that can be seen by, like when someone's observing you and you're speaking about the Lord and you're using His Word, there's a power that can be seen in the life of the individual speaking. It's well as the spirit, isn't the word.
Yes.
When I'm involved in eventual disclosure, I have a group that I really was hard on my hands getting them to memorize and use scripture. I said the scripture is much more powerful, sharper, more powerful than the two-edged sword, even dividing the sense of soul and spirit, jointing their opinions and some of their thoughts and thoughts. And I really impressed on them to say, memorize the scripture.
Yes. So the point there is made about the importance of memorization of scripture. You know, this can go two ways. I mean, I remember, you know, during my early years after salvation, the idea is memorize scripture, put God's word in your heart, and ultimately that'll be recalled by you during times and stresses that come up in your life. True. But, you know, it was kind of the rule of the thought process at that point was memorize and meditate. But to some extent, it also works the other way. When you meditate on the Word of God and you get into it and really examine it, then memory becomes almost automatic. Because when you really get into a verse trying to understand the depths of its meaning, then memory becomes much more easy. So it can go either way. I'm just encouraging people, you don't have to memorize to meditate, but you can meditate first and then memorize subsequent to that. And either way, I think putting God's Word in our heart is really something that allows us to be often uplifted with God's word of truth during times of stress and things.
The other aspect, and Hal always pointed out to me, is the interactive nature of God's word. As you interact with His word, it's living. You know, it's alive. I mean, it's incredible. You see things, and the Spirit shows you things that you would not have seen.
Yeah, absolutely.
If you didn't interact with it. So interacting, you know, is active and ongoing. Mm-hmm. It's not a dead book. It's an alive book.
Great, great point, Roger. You know, a couple of verses that I use as a pillow for a weary head is for this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more eternal and exceeding work of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I mean, it's absolutely incredible on the high side. It's absolutely incredible. Ultimately, how those verses can again be, I in quotes, a pillow for a tired head. Really, things we've laid back on. Roy?
No, I was just agreeing.
Yeah. Okay. Let's continue. We're getting on in time here. I appreciate the discussion, everybody. It's really good to hear your thoughts on this. So let's go and look at Paul's journeys. Are anticipated to be in Jerusalem and then Illyricum. And Illyricum's northwest of Macedonia, it's north of Greece and east of the Adriatic Sea, and today it's part of Croatia. So this is potentially the most distant part of Paul's journeys, at least those that were considered at that time. Then you got the map there. So let's look at the map. So here's, you know, Jerusalem down here in Israel, and here is Illyricum way up here. And if you take Illyricum even further north, you come up to Italy. I mean, where Beth was, honey, in Trieste, Italy, where my daughter Beth lived for almost a year when she went over to Italy to be a nanny for a year, is right where the Adriatic tips at the top, where Italy is next to Croatia. So Paul's talking about way up here. I mean, here's Greece down here. Here's Rome here. We're talking about going up into Europe, effectively, is where Paul is envisioning his journeys. And he preached the gospel fully, the text says. 2 Timothy 4:17 is a reference. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. We'll not look back at that in context. So now to close our section for today are the last two verses, 20 and 21. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Why do you think Paul's concerned here about another man's ministry?
Because he's concerned about the
Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:9 through 11 for a second and see if that's really, do we believe that's really true or is that not true? Nancy, could you read that, please?
And he, uh,
according to the peace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, and have laid the foundation and another build upon it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it.
One more verse, please.
For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
All right. So, thoughts? Roger, you're chuckling.
Well, obviously, he wanted to lay the foundation on Jesus Christ. I mean,
that's why we turn.
Exactly. And that's exactly why that's kind of a cautionary statement. You know, I want to make sure that it's laid firmly on Jesus Christ and not on other things that might distract people.
And then what about this other man's ministry, another man's ministry? I mean, is he jealous or...
he was more concerned about preaching where they hadn't had the opportunity to hear, where the other man went. He preached
okay.
the gospel, and so he heard, but he wanted to go where that hadn't occurred.
Is there anything wrong, do you think, Art, in building on another man's ministry?
Oh, no.
Okay.
But I think that he was just that concerned
okay.
about the law, or the person that hadn't yet heard.
Okay, so let's trust that 1 Corinthians 3:11 is true. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If his trust is that the ministry of others, in fact, has laid the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't need to build on that, does he? I mean, someone else has laid that as the foundation, so he needs to go where there's been no foundation laid. I don't think this is human jealousy or maybe trying to ultimately repair error that's been exemplified in the ministry. This is his desire for the lost, thinking, why duplicate? Why should the Spirit duplicate what another man's already built if, in fact, that foundation was the Lord Jesus Christ? Everybody okay kind of with that as an interpretation? Okay, does this remind you of anyone else? Well, in a sense, if you look at the... I'm having a little trouble here. There we go. If you look a little bit at Apollos, you know, you kind of get some good things about Apollos, and you get a few kind of things that are kind of make you question a little bit about Apollos. And Apollos in Corinth kind of came in and tried to kind of build on what Paul had really. Paul laid the foundation there. Apollos kind of came in and kind of took advantage of that a little bit. If you kind of read between the lines, we'll not study that now. But I mean, there's an example where in fact, it's not a matter of Paul versus Apollos. It's just the fact that Paul had been there, established the ministry, and then Apollos kind of took credit for a lot of that, maybe not appropriately. So anyway, I mean, I'm just raising that as a question mark. There could be an issue with Apollos at Corinth in terms of trying to build on another man's foundation. How about minding your own business? I thought this was kind of cute. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 through 12, and I'll read this. We're going to study this probably in December. So we're finishing the book, but I thought this was kind of cute and was worth taking a quick look at. It says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commended you." So I think, and then verse 12 says, "that ye may walk honestly towards them that are outside, that ye may have lack of nothing." Probably out of context, but anyway, mind your own business first and then take it on to everybody else through the power of the Spirit. You know, I had to reflect a bit on Paul, and you know, what a very special evangelist he was. He went where no one else had been. There were no former welcomes, you know. It's not like the mayor of the town came out to greet Paul. And in fact, if anything, there were threats. I mean, he was, you know, jailed and stoned and everything else. And he also had the right credentials, didn't he? Acts 14:3, "Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." The right credentials Paul had. So really, all these things, I think, are kind of pointing to the fact that Paul had a very special ministry. And these verses in Acts 14 are spoken of both Paul and Barnabas. If we look at verse 20, it has a verse from Isaiah in quotations. And that verse from Isaiah said, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider." And I'm going to ask the class in closing here today, some people, if you read the commentaries, some people think that actually Paul thought that this prophecy in Isaiah pertained to him in his ministry. What are your thoughts about that? Oh, okay. I like that response. Let's generate some conversation here.
Because I don't think Paul took credit for any of that. I mean, he knew more than anyone. He knew what he had been called to do, and he gave all the glory to the Lord for his teaching. I mean, think about spending 3 years with the Lord. I can't imagine Paul taking credit for one thing. Like,
I'm not sure he, but does this verse potentially not apply to what Paul was called to perform?
It was all the Lord through him.
Well, nobody's going to question that, Margaret.
That.
I mean,
I don't think he took any credit personally for anything.
The verses that you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I lay the foundation, and another is building upon it. It's the grace of God which has been given to me that Paul acknowledged. So he was the one that God used to sprinkle.
Mm-hmm.
Looking at that verse.
Other thoughts on this? What would be an alternative interpretation?
Commentary said.
I won't share which one. There was one commentator who thought Paul quoted this verse from Isaiah, thinking that this verse could potentially be related to him and his ministry. Yeah.
So
with
him and Isaiah would be referring to Paul.
Yes. Or let's just say in its broadest interpretation. I'm actually okay with that. The idea, the broadest interpretation was, if the foundation's Christ, and Paul was called through mighty signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit to carry out the ministry, yes, it potentially could apply. Was this verse written specifically for Paul? I don't think so.
Right.
But could this be, remember, there's application. There's interpretation and there's application.
Yeah,
but and
it
this,
could pertain to us too.
Sure, it could. Sure.
It could pertain to anyone who's telling other people about the Lord. I mean, but it's all him.
It could be the wrong focus. Paul would not do that.
Yes.
Focus is being on Christ.
Right, and I think these verses today have really, I think, reflected that truth very, very substantially. Don't you? I mean, Paul's not boasting about anything but the Lord Jesus Christ and ultimately what he's called him to do.
Thankful we should be.
So true. And if you think about it, comparing biblical Christianity to any other religion in the world, it's about grace and it's about Him. It's not about us, right? We're the recipients of God's great love, mercy, and grace. But yet it's not about us, it's about Him. Whereas every other religion of the world, it's man's response to what God has called him or her to do, right? These lists of accomplishments and things you don't do. But Christianity is on a whole different ground of principle, and that's grace. And isn't that so, so wonderful to be understanding just a little bit about grace and what that's all about, because it's all about him.
It's the same grace that was given to Paul.
And each and every one of us has that same grace. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're grateful today that, we've gone beyond the doctrine now. We're kind of in the end of the book of Romans, but yet there's so much wisdom and truth here that we can reflect upon. And we're thankful that the ministry is yours, and the boasting is about your great glory and your willingness to reach out to fallen man to bring each one of us under yourselves, that the gospel might be spread. And may we humbly walk, giving you all the credit and the power of the Spirit working in each one of us is what brings glory to you. We're thankful again for this day's lesson. We pray for the weeks to follow. This book may ultimately be concluded from study, at least at this time, and we would move on more victorious because of this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.